If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's way back there by the book of Revelation, 1 John, all those guys. Matter of fact, also, once you're to 2 Peter, we'll be turning over to 1 John chapter 5, which is the book after that. So that'll be our text this morning. And, once we secure our relationship with the Lord, there's really nothing to stop us from proclaiming victory. And being confident in your purpose has a lot to do with that. Because long before you chose Jesus, Jesus chose you. Whether you realized it or not, He had a reason for choosing you. There was a young salesman that walked up to a receptionist and asked to see the company sales manager. And the receptionist ushered him into the sales manager's office. And once he was ushered in there, the salesman said, I don't suppose you want to buy any life insurance, do you? And the sales manager looked back at him kind of curtly and said, no, matter of fact, I don't. The salesman said, I didn't think so, kind of dejectedly, and kind of got up out of his seat to leave. And sales manager says, wait a minute. He says, I want to talk to you. Salesman sat down again, kind of nervous, kind of confused. And sales manager says, you know, I train salesmen. And he says, you're the worst one I've seen yet. He says, you'll never sell anything until you show a little bit of confidence and start accentuating on the positive. Now, because you're obviously new at this, I'll help you out by signing up for a $10,000 life insurance policy. And so after the sales manager signed on the dotted line, he said helpfully, he said, you know, young man, one thing you need to do is to develop a few standard organized sales talks to different people. And the salesman got up out of his chair grinning. He says, oh, but I have. He said, this is my standard organized sales talk for sales managers. So we had him in the peg all along. You know, today I want to speak to you about what a difference it can make when you're confident in your calling, when you're elected for a purpose. In our passage today, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he gives us some qualities I call timelines in the Christian life. Benchmark processes to see how far you've come in your walk with Christ. And verse 4 starts off by, for by these he granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, and in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in the way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of your Lord and Savior Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, it says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and his choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. We're regularly in seasons of election. Last year, matter of fact, if you remember, we were bombarded with the word election. As you well remember it, with the campaign going on and the candidates, the election, we just heard that so many times. Because it involved a choice that's related to our political environment. But this concept and theological truth of election is a big deal in the Bible that we read today. When asked about teaching on scriptural election, often the response something goes like this from what I've heard some people say about it. They say, God votes for you Satan votes against you, and then you cast the deciding vote. But Peter summarizes it in two words, basically. He says, make certain of your calling and him choosing you. So the summary for that scripture, that verse, is the doctrine of election. I'd like to start off by kind of clarifying a little bit of confusion, because a lot of Christians struggle sometimes in their lives with assurance of salvation, being absolutely assured of their salvation because of this verse here. And Peter says, be certain of his calling and choosing of you. Because for varying reasons, people live with uncertainty. Am I saved? Am I really saved? How do I know when I first became saved? In fact, there may be some here in a crowd this size who may still struggle with the security of possibly being born again. But Peter doesn't question the salvation of his readers in this verse. He says, I want you to grow in your faith, in your walk with God, and to make certain of your calling and choosing. So evidently, the calling and choosing that he's talking about here can't be related to salvation, because he's already said at the beginning of our passage today, and in the beginning of the verse, he talks about your brethren. And back in verse 1, he refers to those who have received the faith of the same kind of ours by the righteousness of God our Savior. So let's examine this verse of election as we talk about today, being confident in your purpose. Because if you had to grow before you really know whether or not you're saved or born again or become a Christian, then you couldn't possibly really know that you're a Christian at the moment that you get saved, because you haven't been saved long enough to know. Many people who are Christians to make sure that they're saved beyond any doubt in their mind, a lot of times will do things to help verify the fact that they're saved. In fact, many will be guilted into doing stuff, and that you're constantly trying to fulfill this long list to make sure that you're saved. But the problem with that list is that it never ends. Once you accomplish something, something else comes up. And it even gets worse when you sin. Because if I'm trying to do all of this good stuff to really make sure that I'm saved, but then something bad drops right in the middle of it, and maybe something bad happened because I wasn't really saved in the first place, because I was measuring my salvation by works. Did I do good enough? Did I do good enough to be bad, or to am I bad enough to qualify for salvation, for needing cleansing of my sins, or whether or not I'm really certain I'm saved? What is sin? And then all of a sudden, when you add feelings to that, then your emotional makeup can sometimes cause you to question the assurance of your salvation. We run into a lot of this, especially in children's camps, youth camps, things of that nature, when people who have made a decision, but they're not quite sure of the decision they made. But let me say something this morning. If you're here that and you might be facing this, we want to clarify this a little bit today so you'll be a better understanding about your life with Christ. The assurance of salvation is of the same essence of saving faith. And now to help you understand that a little bit more, flip over to 1 John right next door to 2 Peter, and go to chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 9 of chapter 5. It says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning a son. Verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God, watch this, has the testimony in himself. And the one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Finally, in verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So God wants you to know that you know, that you know, that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life. And He wants you to know it at the moment that you receive it. Which means that it can't be related or can't be tied to the things that you do. That's why the thief on the cross, who Pastor Adam loves to call Rob, because he's a thief, get it? But that's why the thief on the cross could know that he had eternal life, even though he wasn't going to get to do any good after he received Christ and acknowledged Christ as the Savior. Because he was going to die in the next moment. Yet he had eternal life. And is it because eternal life is tied to the personal faith and the finished work of Jesus Christ as your substitute on the cross. And that's why we keep that cross over there as a constant reminder. It's when you look to Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, and you look to Him alone, not any works that you can do, but for your personal forgiveness and your personal salvation. And that's a lifelong process of understanding the forgiveness that Christ has done for us. And there is a testimony or promise of God that He will give to that He will give life to any man, woman, child, boy or girl who looks to Jesus to receive it. And so he says, when we look to Christ, John in his book, to receive eternal life and believe on the promise of God that He will give it to you. If you look to Him for it, and then you'll have a testimony within yourself. So you won't have to look at the works that you do to rely on that. You won't have to look at whether or not you've been good or bad. You won't even have to look for your emotions to kind of feel it that you may be having at any given point. Because the testimony will be inside. It will be built inside of you that you may not be having or feeling, but it'll be built inside of you if you are a son or a daughter of the living God. Doubt of salvation comes when you're looking to the wrong things for the assurance. If you're looking to works for assurance, then sometimes your works are up, and then sometimes your works are bad. In fact, there are some sinners who do better work as Christians. There are some sinners who are nicer people than Christians. And there are some sinners who are sometimes even more moral people than Christians. So you can't look to your works. You can't look to your emotions. Because if you do, then you start sowing the seeds of questioning your salvation. And there's really only one question on the floor when it comes to being born again, and that is, have I looked to Christ alone for the forgiveness of my sins and the gift of eternal life? That's why when Jesus talked to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, who had five husbands, and the husband she was with was Mr. Jones or Mr. Johnson or whoever. But he never told her to change her lifestyle so she could get converted. It was when she got converted was when that happened. Because she was to look to Christ, not on her own self, to do those works. And the Bible makes it clear that you and I are not saved by anything that we could ever do. Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verse 8, that you can't mix works with grace, or else grace is no longer grace. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says that we're not saved by works that we could do. Because if we were saved by anything that we could do, that means God owes you something. Because of the work that you performed, and you cancel grace. And he says, we're saved from apart from any works that we can do. It's the work that Jesus did on the cross. So when you attempted to doubt your salvation, the question that's on the floor is, have I now or am I now looking to the cross of Jesus Christ as the basis of forgiveness for all of my sins? Am I receiving the gift of eternal life based on the promise of God to give it to me if I came to Jesus for it? Because if you don't believe that, what we read in 1 John now says that you make God a liar. And so you're not believing the gospel. But if you do believe the gospel, the testimony comes inside of you because it's part of the gospel promise. So don't be deceived to look for assurance outside of anything but finishing the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for assurance. Because it's by grace and not by works that not only you're saved, but that you're assured. St. John 5:24 puts it this way, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life." It doesn't come into judgment. He's passed out of death into life. And that's the promise. An eternal life that can never be lost, that has absolutely nothing with anything that you do, whether it's good or bad. Why? Because it's a birth issue. That's why we call it being born again. You're born, and everyone who here today who has children, some of your children are good, and some of your children are bad. Some of your children are bad a lot, some of your children are good a lot, and some of your children are both bad and good, and it has absolutely no connection to whether or not they're a child. Because being a child, it has to do with birth. Being a good child has to do with relationship and fellowship. So your salvation, it's connected along with the assurance to your focusing on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And upon that, and that alone. Period. Now we still have a problem. Once we're sure that we're saved, and the assurance isn't based on anything that you or I do, what God wants us to be sure of is that, are you participating in the purpose of your salvation? Let me put it another way. He's not trying to make those who are already saved feel or know that they are saved or be sure that they're saved. He wants to make sure that they are certain that they are fulfilling the reason of why they're saved. Because there are a lot of saved people who aren't fulfilling the purpose of their salvation, which is their election. In other words, you were elected for a purpose, and he wants to be sure that both you and I know that we're fulfilling our elected purpose. Meaning that is the reason why you and I are part of the God's family. And he wants us to live out our reason for the purpose of salvation. Because whenever you track election and choosing throughout the New Testament in your Bible, it's always accompanied by purpose, by service, or by vocation of the choosing. And the election isn't that God looked down and said, "I want to save you, and I want to save you, and I want to, well, I'm going to skip you. And, you know, you, I'm going to save you, and maybe there's a chance someday you'll get it. But you and no way on you. And no. And so I'm going to damn the rest of those. I'm going to choose some are going to be saved, and the others can just go to damnation." No, the Bible says different. Bible says, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life." Not those who are elected to believe on him or chosen to believe him, but the whosoever believes on him. So salvation was provided for the whole human race. But for those who respond to that call, he says, now that you are in the family, there's some expectations. I expect you to be useful to me. I expect you to be fruitful to me. And remember, usefulness and fruitfulness is that which you do to bring glory to God and the advancement of his kingdom. And that brings benefit to others in his name. So are you beneficial to God or not? When a football player is drafted in the football league, he's drafted to fulfill a position or drafted to fulfill a purpose. If he's a lineman, he's drafted as a lineman. But then if he says, "I want to be a quarterback," then he misses it. He misses the purpose of that. "Well, I want to be a wide receiver." No. He's on the team as a lineman. Because he's now on the team to fulfill a purpose. He's not just on the team to sit on a pew. I mean, he's not just on the team to sit on a bench. But he's on the team to fulfill a purpose. And if he's not fulfilling a purpose for which he's on the team for, then he becomes a useless member. God has a whole squad of useless kids, sad to say. And if you're on the bench and not in used, in sports, you usually get traded. In church, if you're not being used or feel that you're not being met up to, we call that church hopping. You go to the next church. We want to be blessed by him. We have those who want to be blessed by him, but who can never be used by him because they don't have time for him or they don't have the energy for him. Now it's not that they don't have any energy at all. They just don't have it for him. They've got it for them and their priorities. So he wants you to be sure, but what he wants you to be sure about is your purpose for election and to be confident in that purpose. This sometimes explains a verse that's a lot misunderstood sometimes. It's quoted in Matthew 22, verse 14, and a lot of you have heard it before. It says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, what in the world does that mean? Now, let me illustrate that little verse. On our church roll, we've had probably over 750 people or more who have come through prayer of faith over the 31 years that we've been here. That either have been here on a semi-faithful basis or a faithful basis in the 31 years. And in our church family, those who are faithful or semi-faithful basis, we have about 75 members or so. 75, 80 on a good day. But we really only have about 15 to 20 elders, worship members, teachers, ushers, kitchen workers, youth pastors, tech operators. Because there's really no general call for that. You have to be elected. You have to be chosen. You have to be picked out of the crowd. Because in that, there are some expectations for that role that kind of go beyond just free church membership. We want to see, have you served? We want to see, are you committed? We want to see, are you faithful? We want to see, are you demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit to the best of your knowledge? Why? Because they have been elected for a service and not just been invited for free church membership. That's why this morning, when you saw up here the comfort quilters, the evidence of producing fruit for the kingdom, the long hours they put in, the fabric that was sown to advance God's kingdom. That's why you saw our youth pastors who put in many hours, not only teaching and counseling, but also cleaning ground zero every week. Along with the fruit that they had of many youth who stood up here before you a couple of months back, testifying with joy and excitement upon returning from youth camp. Many are called, but it's a selection process to be chosen. Because you're being elected to fulfill a job description, and that's going to require that you have demonstrated something in your spiritual life. Because God has a lot of family members who can't be chosen. Why? Because they're satisfied just to be members of the family. God, don't expect me to witness. Don't expect me to disciple anybody. Don't not right now. Don't expect me to serve. Certainly don't expect me to give. Don't expect me to be a blessing. Don't expect me, God, because right now I'm in a good spot in my life. I'm all good. He says you're missing the election of your salvation. Not to eternal life, but your election to fulfilling your divine purpose. That's why Jesus said to his 12 disciples, he said, "I have chosen you to preach the word." He told Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, "God, who has set me apart even when I was in my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal the Son in me so that I might go and preach to the Gentiles." He gives the purpose for being chosen. So you see, election isn't to determine your eternal destiny. Election is to determine your purpose. And everybody has a purpose in here today. And if you think what you do isn't all important in the advancement of kingdom of God, well, there it is. There's a story of an Atlantic passenger who was riding a ship, sailing on a ship, and he was lying in his bunk during a storm, just deathly seasick. And all of a sudden, he heard outside of the ship a cry, "Man overboard!" And the passenger who was lying in his bed, kind of sick, he just said, "God help that poor fellow. There's nothing I can do." And then after a while, he started thinking and he said, "You know, the least thing I can do is put my lantern up in the porthole, and that way people can see getting around the ship a little bit better to give a little bit more light as they look for the guy." And the man who fell overboard, he was rescued, and he was recounting the story the next day to the crewmen and everybody. And he said, "You know, I was going down into the darkness of that sea for the last time when someone all of a sudden put a light up in their porthole." And he said, "What it did is it shone enough light on and provided enough reflection on the back of my hand for a sailor who was in a lifeboat looking down in the deep, dark, murky waters. And when that light reflected off my hand, he saw it and he reached down and grabbed it and pulled me in." So weakness is really no excuse for not putting all the effort of the little strength that we think we have. And who can tell how God's going to use it? And then Peter closes with this passage, with this thought. Peter writes, "As long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. If you pursue spiritual growth, spiritual development in your life, and if you do it with all the diligence that you have." In other words, I'm not going to play around with this. I'm determined to just go for it. And what you'll do is you'll find yourself not finding time. You'll find yourself making time to do it. With the attitude of, "God, I want to know you. And I want to experience you. And I want to be transformed by you. And I'm going after you, O God, just like the deer that pants for the water after the water, so pants my soul after you, O God." And he says, if you practice these things that are listed in the first part of 2 Peter chapter 1, then he says you'll never stumble. And then in the book of Jude, which is the book right before Revelation, just after 1 and 2 John, Jude 24, that's all I have to say because there's only one chapter in that book. Jude 24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy." And then verse 25 after that says, "To the only God of our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." So I've got good news for you from this point on, because all we have is this point on after the message. You have this point on to get it right and to be useful and to be fruitful and to get ready for a band playing. That's right. When you get into heaven. So it's going to be 2 Peter 1:11. In our passage this morning is talking about folks who God is going to have a band for. John is there. Betty is there. Ruth is there. Ida Bell is there. David's there. Others are there. Bill is there. Others who have transitioned. Those people that are special in your life that have transitioned in glory will be there with that band playing with bells and whistles on when you get there. Little boy was walking with his father through the woods. He said, "Daddy, hold my hands." Dad said, "I'm holding your hand." Little boy said, "No, Daddy." He said, "I mean hold my hand." And the dad said, "Our hands are connected. I don't understand what you mean." And the little boy says louder, "Daddy, hold my hand." And the dad says, "Son," he says, "what in the world are you talking about?" He says, "I'm holding your hand." Little boy says, "No, Daddy." He says, "I'm holding your hand. If I let go, then I'm in trouble." He said, I need you to hold my hand, because that even if I ever let go of you, then you won't let go of me. And you will keep me from falling. So the idea is not that God, not that we're holding on to God. The idea is that God is holding on to you and to me. And so I challenge me, I challenge you, I challenge us, that whatever time is left, and there's not much time on this earth that's left, as you can well tell the signs, but for every time that we have left, to go for it. All the more diligent to go for it. To remove the excuses, to remove the procrastination, to remove the tomorrow, to remove the one day, and say, today is the day that I'm going for it. So I won't stumble anymore. And so that I'm victorious in my life. I'm victorious in my relationships. I'm victorious in situations I face every day. I'm going for it. Why? Because He's already paid the price.
I've been wrestling with purpose. What was I created for? I'm more than what you see on the surface. See beneath my skin and scars, I'm skinned and scarred. Marred and twisted, scarred by the past, I need to be lifted. And sometimes I question my own existence. What was I put here for? In my seams, it seems that there seems to be more. It's like I'm a light, unplugged from the socket. I mean, do I really exist to put money in my pocket? This 9 to 5 feels like a 9 to 9. My mind entwined, I pass the time, life circles me as I wait. What is my estate? I feel like I was made for something great, and yet I can't quite put my finger on it. But when I look at my fingers and I see their design, I realize I'm one of a kind. And something created me. No, someone created me. And that someone made me for a reason. Even though it's clear the past years have been treason, I still sense this drawing, this calling, that even in the midst of my falling, there was someone who died to pick me up, someone who rose to fix me up, someone who's coming back to lift me up. And that someone is Jesus. See, God made me for a purpose, and when I delight in Him, it's brought to the surface.
Pastor Andrew, Lillian, if you want to come up and get ready for baptism. You know, being saved to serve doesn't just mean inside of these walls. Here at 5801 South Anderson Road, Prayer of Faith Church. Although we love it when you serve, and we need some more servants. Servanthood and your election goes far beyond that. Far beyond these walls. It's serving at work. How to face that coworker that comes in with an attitude that just gets you on edge. How can you be elected and saved to serve to brighten that person? To show that person what Christ is in your life. Rather than slamming down the wall in front of him to say, they're not going to get to me today. Or in other places that we go, in the stores we encounter, when we're encountering people up at the cash register or at the return counter, if you've got something to return, that the person goes on and on and on, how can you illustrate your elected calling to that? Without just losing it, or without just saying, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. They're invading my rights. But instead, you say, how can I illustrate Christ in this? Is it just to sit here and be quiet and be patient? Or do I need to ask to see if they need help? Whatever it may be, don't restrict it to just the walls of what you know of. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning in Scripture. Peter, John, your disciples showed us and illuminated to us what we're really here for. We thank you for the salvation of the cross that you've given us freely. And for those that don't quite understand that, Father, please reveal it to them. The Bible says that we work out our salvation in our lives with fear and trembling, not to be fearful of you, but to know that it cost a price dearly for our salvation. Help us to understand what that means in our lives. Help us to understand what sin really does in our lives. Not how it affects us on our outward necessarily, but really what it is. And help us to understand that. And help us understand the purpose that we're elected for your calling. Show us, Father, what to do wherever we're at. In whatever circumstance we're in, show us what we're to do. If we're to serve your church, Father, let us step forth boldly, say, what can I do? If we're to serve you in a dark world, Father, help us to be your light despite the circumstances of sin that somehow want to engulf us and surround us and to quench us and to put us down. Help us to rise up. Rise up with confidence in the purpose that you've given us. We ask this in your name, Jesus.